Take our Bibles and open them again, this time to Revelation chapter 5. I'm sure some of you have kids who are the show and tell kind of kids. They can't wait to show you something that they did or something new. That's what my son's like. I come in the door, he's always got something to show me. And that's kind of how I feel throughout the week, especially in the book of Revelation, as you dive into this imagery and you see the glory of Christ. I find myself excited to show you and to tell you about the glories of Christ that are shown forth here in these chapters. I'm going to go ahead and pray before I read this morning, so let's bow together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne again, that throne that has been pictured to us in these glorious visions, the throne where you reign, the throne where your Spirit proceeds to help us, the throne where Christ, our mediator, rules and reigns on our behalf. Lord, we come to your throne seeking your grace, seeking your Spirit's help now. Lord, that you might give us ears to hear, you give us minds to understand, that you might open our eyes, that we might see the glory of Christ, and that we might see him as the greatest comfort and the greatest gift that we could ever know, that he is the one who is worthy. I pray that you would be glorified and lifted up among us now. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, Revelation chapter 5, and if you could imagine for a moment that there were no chapter divisions here, that chapter 4 just goes in right into chapter 5. You'll notice it just begins with then, so it connects it with chapter 4. So again, let's carefully hear the Word of God, Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. That vision, along with the vision of chapter 4, comes together and completes the picture for us and prepares us for what we will see in chapters 6 and 7. And as we begin this morning, as I did last week, I want to begin by saying another word about interpreting these visions. And I hope to give you some principles and maybe warn you of some pitfalls that will aid us as we move forward really into the hard part of the book, where we really get into this deep symbolism. And we need to remember, we are in a book, and this book is in the genre of apocalyptic literature. And that means that you can't read the book of Revelation like you read the book of Romans. It's a different genre, and we recognize this whether we're reading books or watching movies. We wouldn't read or watch a documentary the same way that we would watch or read a science fiction book or movie. This is apocalyptic literature, and different rules apply. We are told at the very beginning what this book is. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not intended to conceal Christ, but to reveal him. And then we are also told that it is a vision. It's a vision. In fact, one of the most repeated phrases in this book, John says, "And I saw." It's a series of visions that put before us Jesus Christ, and yet, being all those things, it's a letter. In other words, it's a letter like the letter to the Romans or the Colossians, and therefore, it has benefit for the church in every age, and that includes all of these visions. And as we come this morning to another vision of Jesus Christ, what I want you to grasp and understand and remember is that these visions, and I want you to note the distinction, they are conveying not what God looks like, but what he is like. And if you think about it, if these visions were portraying what God looks like, it would actually be a sin. Because we are forbidden in the second commandment of making images of God. No man has seen God at any time. He has been made known in the person of Jesus Christ. And these visions are here to convey what the Lord is like. And that goes hand in hand with what I said last week. That's why we need to focus on the big picture. Not the small details, but the big picture that conveys to us the glory and the majesty of our God. And secondly, I want us to keep before us the flow of the book and connect these visions. If you just turn back a page or two to chapter 1. And what I want you to notice in verses 4 through 8 of chapter 1, what we have is the glory of the Trinity. We have the Father, the Spirit, and the Son mentioned in that order and praised for their greatness. And I would submit to you that that mirrors chapter 4, wherein we're taken into the throne room of God and we are shown the glory of our triune God. And yet if you read on in chapter 1, we have a vision of whom? A vision of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. And I would submit to you that that mirrors then chapter 5. You see, John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is really just doing what movie makers do all the time. How many movies have you seen that open up with this wide panoramic view that impresses us and it draws us in? And then the camera angle focuses in and it narrows in onto one person. You may not know anything about that person, but with the camera angle, and maybe with music, you know that this is the person I need to pay attention to. This is the person on whom this whole story depends. And that's what chapters 4 and 5 are. Chapter 4 is the panoramic view of the glory of heaven and of the triune God. Chapter 4 is the camera zooming in on Jesus Christ, the lion, the root, and the lamb. And what is being communicated in that camera angle, the camera zooming in, it's really communicating the same thing we saw last week in the Gospel of John. We're in the upper room. Jesus said, "You believe in God, believe also in me." In other words, he's saying, I want you to focus your faith in me. You see, we worship a triune God. Each person of the Trinity is worthy of our worship. And yet, Jesus, as our mediator, is the one that brings us to that worship, and therefore, our focus must zoom in on him. And so chapter 5 gives us a glorious and awesome vision of Jesus Christ that conveys to us the depth and the breadth of the love he has for us, where he is pictured as the lamb who has been slain, where he is pictured as the one who has conquered, the one who could bring us through every trial and ensure that we do hold fast to the end. Again, this is a vision that was given to churches who were in crisis. Churches, as we read in those seven letters, who were struggling against sin and persecution. Members of their churches were being killed for the sake of Christ. And this is a vision for us as well. Church, struggling with sin, struggling to keep our eyes fixed upon the Savior. A church struggling to truly trust that our God is good and has our best interest in mind. But before the camera angle zooms in, something very striking takes place. It happens in verses 1 to 4. And for a moment in heaven, we have the world's worst nightmare. For that camera, as it were, zooms in and focuses our attention onto the Savior, we're drawn to this scroll that is in the right hand of the Father. The scroll being held by the one who is seated on the throne, and it has words inside and out, and it's sealed with seven seals. The question is, what is this scroll, and why is it so important here? Why is it so important that these seals be broken open and that scroll be unrolled? Well, this is your first blank. I just gave you a long blank. I didn't count out the... The scroll contains the redemptive plan and purposes of God. The redemptive plan and purposes of God. And the sealed scroll pictures the plan of God unrevealed and unexecuted. If that scroll remains sealed, God's purposes are not realized, his plan is not carried out. If that scroll remains sealed, there can be no salvation, no forgiveness of sins, no future hope, no protection for the church. And for a moment in heaven, John is in the middle of the world's worst nightmare. God has left mankind in their state of sin and misery. There's no one worthy to open this scroll. Notice the tension and the terror in the first three verses. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. No one in the entire universe could answer this call to open the scroll. No one was worthy. And there is silence. And for a moment, the only sound that is heard in the universe is the loud weeping of the apostle over a lost world. Because if that scroll remains sealed, God's plan would not be executed and the human race would be condemned forever. I don't know what your worst nightmare is, but this is the world's worst nightmare. The question is, why are we shown such a thing? No redemption, no one worthy to unravel the promises of God. Well, this is your second blank. I think it is to show us what could have been and what should have been. See, this is a common pattern we see in the Bible where we are given the bad news first so we can truly grasp the glories of the gospel. Bad news always must come first. This is not only what could have been, but what should have been. This is what all of us deserved. No redemption. Separation from God, eternal condemnation. That would have been our destiny without the love of our great God and Savior. And sometimes we need to be shown what could have been, what should have been, to truly appreciate the mercies of God. And the way I was going to illustrate this point, I had it in my mind all week, was we've all had near misses in cars at intersections, and in that moment, you realize what could have been. A split second, my family and I would have been killed. And the amazing thing is, that illustration that was in my mind, that happened to me and my family on Friday night. And literally, a split second, and we would have been gone. Still managed to total our car, so it's the most expensive sermon illustration I'll probably ever have. But the Lord made his point. Before the adrenaline even stopped, we were thanking the Lord for his tender mercies to us as he put before us what could have been. And that's why we are given this nightmare. That now, as we see the Lamb who is worthy to take the scroll, we appreciate all the more the glory of our Savior and what He has done for us. We see that the terror gives way to joy as the worthy one emerges and takes the scroll. There is salvation. There is one worthy to open the scroll. I think we could also glean both a warning and a rebuke in this nightmare. I think the warning is that if you are what we often call a spiritual procrastinator, you've been here again and again, you've heard of Christ, and you're putting him off, you're rejecting him. And you need to understand that for you, this won't be a nightmare that you can wake up from. That for you, this will become your eternal reality. that for you the scroll will be opened, but the only thing in that scroll that will be yours will be the sixth seal, which is a revelation of the wrath of the Lamb. It's a warning. It's an urgent call to embrace the Lamb, be covered by the blood of the Lamb, and to do it today. But I think this, we could also glean a rebuke that should convict us of our lack of love for the lost. You notice John's response here? He wept at the thought of a lost world. Do you remember how Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem because of their rejection of him? How Paul wept because his kinsmen, according to the flesh, weren't coming to Christ? I think this can reveal how callous we can be towards unbelievers who don't have the Lamb. I ask myself, when was the last time I wept for the lost? I think this should cause us to seek the face of Christ and ask for a greater love for the lost. But this initial terror comes to an end, and having been shown what could have been, we are now shown the glory of Jesus Christ, who is presented as the worthy Lion, Root and Lamb. Do you notice how in verse 5, one of the elders grabs John's attention? And if you weren't here last week, we expounded on how the 24 elders are representative really of the church in every age. These are redeemed saints in heaven. And so this is an elder who has known the glorious redemption of Christ himself. And he says, "Weep no more. Look, it's the Savior." And I don't think it's a stretch to say that this echoes what the purpose of every elder on earth is: to point you to the Lamb. And I want you to remember that, because I think sometimes when you talk with your elders that maybe we don't say as much as you would like us to. We don't have the advice that you had hoped for. And all we really do is give you the gospel. Well, this is our sole purpose, because this is what you ultimately need. You need the Lamb. Well, listen to this glorious scene as John again weaves together Old Testament images to show the glory of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 5 to 8. "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.' And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb." Jesus, he is the worthy one. He is the only one that can fulfill and unravel the promises of God. Jesus spoke prophetically in Psalm 40. And he said, "Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me." He is the worthy one. And then John goes on to give these glorious descriptions of Jesus. And again, I would remind you of how to interpret these visions. If we put this under a microscope, it's going to fall apart. A scroll with seven seals, if you open it, all seven seals break at once, and yet we're going to see them opened one by one. And moreover, a lion does not look like a root, and a root doesn't look like a lamb, and a lamb doesn't have seven horns and seven eyes. It's all a picture. Look at this picture. First of all, John says he is the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David who has conquered. A lion, a picture of Christ's power and kingly authority taken from Genesis chapter 49. And the root of David is a title that goes right along with it. This comes from Isaiah 11 along with many other Old Testament passages that said that the Messiah would come from the branch or the root of David and he would rule the nations. You see, this title is showing that as the king, Jesus is the fulfillment of what we read in 2 Samuel 7, wherein David was promised that after him, an eternal king would sit on his throne and he would reign forever. Here is the king who has conquered sin and death and hell and who reigns for you. And then among the elders, John sees a lamb standing as though it has been slain. I think that's one of the most beautiful images of our Lord in all the Bible. A lamb that has been killed, but now lives. And we don't know, did John see scars on this lamb? Was there blood on this lamb? This is a beautiful picture taken from the Old Testament. In Genesis 22, Isaac asked, "Where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" And Abraham said prophetically that God himself would provide the lamb for the sacrifice. And it's striking that on that occasion, God provided an animal for sacrifice, but it wasn't a lamb, it was a ram. Pointing to the fact that the lamb was yet to come. It's taken from the image of the Passover lamb in Exodus 12. And it calls to mind Isaiah 53, wherein Christ, the suffering servant, was like a lamb led to the slaughter. You see, it's all a picture of the sacrificial death of Jesus for our sins on the cross. A picture of his resurrection and ascension and enthronement as our king. And notice how it is emphasized that this lamb is not weak. Not only is he a lion, but as the lamb, he has seven horns. Now, horns were typically symbolic of power. And the fact that there are seven of them indicates a perfect and complete power. And then notice how he has seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Here's this imagery that we've become familiar with, seven eyes, that imagery taken from the book of Zechariah. See, what is envisioned here is the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus makes that we'll consider actually this evening, that upon his return to his Father after his resurrection, that he would send you another helper. Notice the imagery of the Spirit being sent out into all the earth. That's what happened at Pentecost. That's what we read. This is a vivid picture of Daniel chapter 7. The Son of Man ascending to the Ancient of Days and receiving a glory and a kingdom. It is a picture of your Savior. The Lion who rules for you. The Lamb who has been slain for you. The One who gave everything for you. The One who gives you His Holy Spirit to be your helper. Do you see in this the depth and the breadth of his love for you. Remember, this is written to churches under pressure. Churches struggling to remain faithful to Christ. Churches struggling with the allures of the world. Here is a vision given to help us overcome. Seeing the glories of our Savior and all that he has done for us and his power to rule for us. I want you to notice where Jesus is in this vision. This has been important so far. And it's obscured a bit in our English translations. John writes in Greek, but he seems to be writing with Hebrew expressions. And therefore, it seems as though verse 6, and more than one commentator argue for this reading, we could read as the Lamb stood between the throne and the four living creatures, and between the throne and the elders. Jesus standing between the Father and between the elders, representing the church in every age. Jesus, the mediator. Jesus, the one who stands in between and brings reconciliation by his blood. The mediator who intercedes for you. The mediator who pleads his blood continually for you. The king who rules continually for your benefit. And notice as well, it's kind of a passing statement, that there's an assurance here that our prayers actually make it to this throne and are heard. Look at verse 8. There are these golden bowls full of incense, which we are told are the prayers of the saints. Our prayers are heard. Our feeble prayers, so often we don't know how to pray, we don't know what to pray, but they rise like incense. And our mediator, along with the Holy Spirit, ensure that those prayers are heard on our behalf. And finally, let's notice the worship that is required. It's the only proper response to the glory of the Lamb who has been slain. And we see how with great joy the angelic beings and the elders break out into these three successive praises to the Lamb. We read how the four living creatures, which we examined last week, are the cherubim, and the 24 elders fall before the Lamb and praise him, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom of priests, a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Again, do you remember how in the seven letters, how often it was promised to us if we trust in Christ that we will have unhindered access to God? How often Christ said that we will reign with him? Notice the picture here. Priests who have access to this throne. Those who reign on the earth with Christ. And then we hear in verses 11 to 12 more angelic beings chime in. "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" And then all of creation joins in. "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." I think it's very often difficult for us to look at a passage like this, and we tend to think, how does this help me right now? How does this have any relevance for my life? And yet, if you've been tracking with our studies, Revelation is a book given to the church in every age to help us overcome. We so often ask ourselves, why do I find sin and the world so alluring? Why am I almost constantly anxious and fearful and frustrated and angry when things don't go my way? Well, the answer is simple. We have lost sight of the King who reigns for us and the Lamb who was slain for us. You see, John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sees this vision as being immensely practical and helpful for us. It is a narrowing of the camera view, a zooming in on the Lamb who was slain for you. We look out at the world and we think that sinful endeavors and the things of this life, we think those are worthy of our attention. And God, in His grace, gives us this vision, and He gives us the Lord's Day. And it's as though He clears the table, and with the Holy Spirit's camera, zooms us in on one thing, on the Lion who rules for us, and the Lamb who was slain for us. And what we are being shown here is if that is our focus, if we truly grasp a vision of our great Savior, we will have all that we need. And we will see that as the seals are broken open one by one, that for the most part, the things we read of are not pleasant. What we have represented in many of those seals are the trials and the tribulations that we will experience here on earth. And it's no mistake that this vision of the Lamb and of the throne is first. To show all of us that no matter what happens to us, our lives may fall apart around us, the ground might fall out from under our feet, we might be persecuted, we might even have our lives taken from us. But in all of that, there is one seated on the throne who governs all of these things for our good and for His glory. Let's follow the Spirit's camera angle onto the Lion of the tribe of Judah, onto the Lamb who has been slain, the One who gave everything for us. Let's look to Him, and we will have all that we need. Let's pray together.